Scots are gathering in with us, could we turn and maybe sing a few hymns together? A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, he must be born again. A couple of verses of this lovely hymn. Remain seated while we sing, please. Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. Sit and sing about standing, but I think you know what I mean. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, a Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Not one of us worthy of the grace of God, but oh, the marvelous, abounding love of God in Christ that set his love upon the sinful, fallen humanity so that we might be reconciled to a holy God. I stand amazed in the presence.
Thank you.
Let's get the note and we'll sing that fourth verse in the chorus again. There's no tremendous truth. He took my sins and my sorrows. Just to think that Christ became our substitute. What a glorious truth that he bore the punishment for our sins, the spotless Lamb of God. We'll get the note and we'll sing verse 4 in the chorus unaccompanied. Sing it loud as ever with our faith more strong. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's really sing this lovely hymn with all our heart and praise to our God. Wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. And then the chorus says this, when we all get to heaven. I wonder, does that include you tonight? When we all get to heaven. Let's think of these words. We enjoy our singing here in Hebron, but let's think of these words as we sing them. And be very, very, very sure tonight that you're for heaven and for home. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus.
Thank you.
heard an old, old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch. Good singing. We're going to commence our service proper by turning to the hymn 203. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more. Overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. And just looking at this hymn earlier on this morning, I noticed that it was written by a man by the name of James Rowe. It said that James Rowe wrote some 1,500 hymns. There was another hymn that he wrote, and it was entitled, God Holds the Future in His Hands. I just thought that the two verses of that hymn were a lovely couple of verses just to think about and to meditate upon, and they go like this. Dread not the things that are ahead, the burdens great, the sinking sands, the thorns that o'er the path are spread. God holds the future in his hands. God holds the future in his hands, and every heart he understands. On him depend. He is your friend. He holds the future in his hands. What a truth. Even in the midst of all our troubles, our dear friends from Ukraine, with all that's facing that country today, he holds the future in his hands. And so James Rowe also wrote this hymn, a well-known hymn, "I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more." We'll stand together while we make this our opening hymn, please. Seats and we'll get the note and we'll sing that final verse. A lovely line in that verse that says, He will satisfy every need. Not a need that Christ can't satisfy. Doesn't matter what it is, He can satisfy every need. We're delighted tonight to have with us a dear friend and brother, Pastor Dennis Lyle, someone that we have enjoyed so much his ministry over the years. He's a lot older than us, right enough, you know, so he's been around for a lot longer. But we love our dear brother dearly, and we're going to ask Dennis to come after we sing this verse and chorus and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer, please. We'll get the note, and let's really think about this. The love of Christ. There's no greater love in the world than the love of Christ to you and I.
Eternal God, our loving Father, we still our hearts before Thee afresh tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, O God, tonight that we can address Thee as our God and our Father. We recognize there was a time in our experience when we were without Christ, without God, without hope. But we thank Thee for the intervention of God in our lives. And our Father, we feel tonight like Ruth when she said to Boaz, Why have I found grace in thy sight? Oh, what am I that I should be the object of thy wondrous grace, that thou should send thy Son to me, that I might see him face to face? Lord, we do marvel at your grace tonight, and we thank thee for the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that as we have been singing tonight, for the one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, the one who was no sin, the one who was sinlessly perfect and perfectly sinless, and yet this one died for our sins on the cross at Calvary. He paid the debt. He satisfied the throne of divine justice. He opened a way back into the presence of God. And we thank thee, Lord, tonight there's a way back to God. From the dark paths of sin. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that we have been loved, that we have been lifted, and that we have been loosed from our sins. And it's all because of Calvary. Lord, we glory tonight in the cross. We thank thee for that precious atoning blood. And we thank you tonight for a Savior who's able to save unto the uttermost, seeing ever liveth for us. We thank thee for a living Savior. We rejoice tonight that the tomb is empty, the cross is vacant, the throne is filled, for the Lord is risen. Father, we bow before thee tonight and we pray for this service, for thy servants who will minister to us. We pray for our sister tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for saving grace in her life. We thank thee, Lord, for sustaining grace in her life. And we pray, Lord, tonight that as she comes to speak for the Lord, that she might know serving grace, that she might know the help of God. We pray for thy servant as he brings the closing word tonight, that thou wilt lay liberally to his hand. And our Father, we pray that the combined effort this evening will bring glory to your name, blessing to your people, and salvation to the lost. Lord, we pray that you'll do a work in this house tonight that will stand the test of time and the test of God's eternity. Lord, pluck a brand from the burning tonight. Father, as Mervyn has mentioned, we pray for our Ukrainian friends tonight and for that land. We pray, Lord, for the ministry of this church. We thank you for its pastor and people, and we pray for its ministry spiritually, its ministry evangelistically, its ministry pastorally, and its ministry practically. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless this fellowship in these days. Father, we would not be unmindful of our own wee province tonight. And O God, as we stand on the threshold of another election, we pray, O God, tonight that men of principle, men of prayer, men of passion may be elected to these offices. We realize your word reminds us righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father, overrule on Thursday, we pray of thee. And our Father, we ask of thee, as we have been singing tonight, that in our day and generation, before the Lord returns to take from the world his own, we might witness a heaven-sent, sky-blue, Holy Ghost revival again. Father, begin on us tonight. We need thy help. We look to thee. We ask these mercies in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis, for leading us to the throne of grace and prayer. We trust the Lord will continue to bless you and your dear wife in the days ahead. We're delighted to have one of our own, our sister Rebecca McCauley. And Rebecca's going to come now and minister to us in song, wherever Rebecca is. There she is, Rebecca.
Sweet to trust. Meg was singing last Sunday night at Randallstown at the youth rally, and I said to her, would you sing next Sunday night? And I don't know whether she thought I was serious, but I was serious, and I was just checking this morning if she was able to do it. So we thank you for singing tonight. We'll hear her later on in the service. I want to bid you welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Good to see all who've come. If you're visiting, a special welcome to you. Good to see Pastor Dennis Lyle and his wife, and wee Desi Coffey, the young Desi Coffey, I think, he's there, and his wife. Other visitors, welcome in the Saviour's name, and those that are tuning in to the internet tonight, and they're part of this service, we're glad to have you. Now, supper will be served, not to those on the internet, you have to get your own, but to those that are here. If you can stay, enjoy a time of fellowship, tea will be served in the fellowship area. There's a meeting tomorrow night for our elders, and that's at 8 o'clock, Tuesday morning, the senior fellowship at 11 a.m. Wednesday night, something new for us in Hebron after all these years, we're starting a ladies' fellowship, and that's at 8 p.m. The guest speaker is the former missionary to the Jews, our sister, Miss Pat Mills. Pat is from Ballymoney. She's a member of the congregation here. And that will take place out here in the fellowship area, and supper will be served. You're welcome, all the ladies that are here, young, old, and middle-aged. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 p.m. As we study the scriptures together, we pray together and fellowship together around the Lord's feet. We will have special prayer for the Christian school. Friday night, the youth fellowship will take place at 8 p.m., Our missionary to Uganda, also from our own congregation, will be speaking, our sister Noreen McAfee. It's also the presbytery in Dungannon at 8 o'clock on Friday night. Saturday morning is the open air in the centre of the town at 11 a.m. The prayer meeting next Lord's Day morning, 8 a.m. Sabbath school, 10:30. Bible class, 10:30. Our worship service, 12 noon. And we're going to deal over the next 4 weeks with the subject, why we called our church Hebron. Go back to the opening back in 2006, and we gave some reasons why this name was given to our church, and we're going to deal with that, especially in the light of our Ukrainian friends who have come to dwell with us for a little time. Starting from tonight, they're having their own service. We understand this. The pastor is there. They are Russian speaking, and they want to have their own times together and even reach out to other Ukrainians over the next little while and bring them in for the hearing of the gospel. So they're down in the Bible class room, and they may join us for supper later. The gospel meeting then in the evening time is 7 p.m., preceded by the half hour of prayer. We thank you sincerely for your tithes and your offerings to God's work. Let me remind you, there's a congregational meeting for our communicant membership on the 23rd of May, when we will be officially passing and approving the constitution of the church and also the sections necessary for the charity registration. All of our churches have to do this. And there is the form. It was here, but there's the form we want you to take home. It's a number of pages, in fact, and that's what you're going to vote on. Every member, please take a copy with you. Remember the Mission Vision Conference starting this Saturday, the 9th of May, running through to the following Saturday, the 13th of May, and through the week each night at 8 o'clock. And there'll be various reports and presentations, missionary work, and challenging messages. Keep it in mind, pray often for these meetings as we rekindle our vision for the mission field and the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. The Sunday school camp takes place this August from the 22nd to the 24th, and these forms are available. This was announced on Friday night. We announced it this morning. The price is £77 for the 3 days, and that is heavily subsidized by the church here. We want our young people to benefit and be together if possible, but you need to get your application form in. We've asked you also to pray for, and this is the last announcement that I want to make tonight, for Sveta Bosco. There are another 15 Ukrainian evacuees that are sitting in Poland. They've been there for 6 weeks and more. They're part of the group here, but they haven't been issued their visas until this week, this past week. They have all got their visas except this young lady. Because she is 15, though she's with other family members, the Home Office is playing hardball. They are refusing her entry into the United Kingdom. Her sister is with her, who's 19, and we have the lady who's expecting a child with her four-year-old, and she's a sister-in-law. She has parental permission to come. So we need to pray that permission will be granted, for these folks are probably traveling this coming Saturday, coming to Northern Ireland, and we don't want to leave this young lady behind for the reasons that we gave this morning. If she's left behind, I understand her brother will come and seek her out and get her back somehow to a safe part in Ukraine, if that's possible. Rebecca, we're going to ask you to come and minister in song again before we sing another hymn. Thank you very much. Drifted away. That hymn is full of challenge, as you know, and has been instrumental in the hand of God to speak many, many times to those who are in danger of drifting over that deadline. Undoubtedly, we have a God who is infinite in patience and long-suffering. He's long-suffering to usward, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there comes a time when a person has rejected the Lord over and over again, and they cross a line of mercy, never to return to that place of conviction nor conversion. They cannot be saved. So may the Lord bless that challenge to you. Thank you again, Rebecca, for bringing it. There was a wee bit of a duet going on there, as you probably heard, and I'm referring to the seagulls. I haven't heard them as clear since this building was opened, but they've come in. They heard that Mervyn was here, and Mervyn and seagulls have a very close relationship. Twice on the Covenanters' trip, on the way back, when we stopped to have our lunch, the seagulls flying overhead aimed at Mervyn, and they got him both times. I don't know, the chances of that happening must be one in a million, but it did happen. So they probably heard you singing, Mervyn, and they've come to see if they can get you when you leave tonight. Folks, we are glad to have Ciara. I was thinking of this hymn as she comes to give her testimony. It's about the providence of God, the mysterious providence of God, and how the Lord works in our lives sometimes, as our forefathers called it, dark providence. And it reads, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. I want you to think about the words of the hymn as we sing them. And then our sister Ciara Arnold is going to come and give her testimony. We're so glad to have you and your friends that are with you tonight, and your little one, who is just over two now. You'll be able to tell us exactly two in many weeks, but welcome in the Saviour's precious name. You might want to come up during the singing of the hymn so that you're here and you haven't got to walk the gauntlet all alone. All right, thank you.
Thank you.
hearts have been with our sister Kira, especially over the past 2 years. We know what happened just over 2 years ago and the tragic accident that occurred and Matthew's life that was taken in the purpose of God, and that purpose we don't always understand. We're so glad that our sister's in Christ. She's proved the grace of God in the midst of all the darkness and the trial that she's come through, and she's going to come and talk to us now. I'll not be preaching as such at the end, but I will sum up and just pass on a few thoughts as we close the meeting tonight. But Kira, you're welcome in the Saviour's name to Hebron this evening. May the Lord help you, stand with you, and may you feel very much at home with us here in Ballymoney. Thank you.
Good evening. I just want to say thank you for the invitation to be here tonight. I'll start off just by telling you all a little bit about myself. So my name is Kira Arnold, and before I was married, my name was Kira Beattie. I'm 25 years old, and I grew up just outside Kells with my mum, dad, and my three brothers. I'm the second oldest in my family. I have an older brother, John, who's 30 years old. And at the age of three, my mum and dad adopted John into our family. My mum had met John while working with special needs children in Belfast. John has severe autism, which means he's totally dependent on everyone around him for everything he has to do during the day. 3 years later, I was then born, and I have two young brothers, Ethan, who has just turned 23, and Joey, who is 19. Growing up with three brothers, I was pretty used to the rough and tumble. And although John has special needs, if he ever done the typical brother thing, hitting, kicking, he definitely did get it straight back. We had a very happy childhood and done all the normal things a family would be doing, and never really had anything overly unusual happen, and everything seemed to be pretty straightforward for us. I attended a little country primary school not far from our house called Cornats. And then after that, I moved to Cambridge House Grammar School in Ballymena, where I stayed to complete my GCSEs. They always say school's the best years of your life, but I do think I would disagree. I couldn't wait to get left school and start working. And the only thing I found school good for was maybe a bit of carrying on. Growing up with my older brother, John, I gained an early experience of special needs. So I knew when I left school, this was sort of the career path that I would like to go down. So when I left school, I headed to the Tech in Ballymena and studied childcare for 2 years. And as part of that, I had to do a placement in a special needs school. So I started Castle Tower Special School in Ballymena, and straight after my 2 years in Tech, I started in there on a temporary contract for about 2 or 3 years. After that, I then applied for a job in Riverside Special School in Antrim, and I had applied for the job just kind of experience of an interview, never really expecting to get the job at all, but later that evening I got a phone call to say that I had got the permanent job, and I really couldn't believe it. And the thing that made it even more special was that was the school John had attended when he was younger. This is now my 5th year working in Riverside, and I just love every minute of it, and no 2 days are ever the same. Growing up, I was brought to church each Sunday, and I attended Sunday school at a church down the road from our house. I didn't always have a Christian upbringing, as my mum and dad weren't saved till I was about the age of 9, I think it maybe was. And at this time, we then started attending Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church, where we were sent along to Sunday school, the Friday night meetings, and then as I got older, I started attending the Youth Fellowship. In 2016, we began attending Antrim Free Presbyterian Church, and this is where we're currently still at the minute. And I couldn't ask for a better church family, especially over the past 2 years. The support and encouragement from everyone there has been absolutely amazing. Through going to church and meetings, I grew up knowing my need to be saved and the importance of having a personal relationship with God. When I was about 11, I remember standing with my dad one night while he had lit what felt like a bonfire at the time, but it was probably no bigger than a campfire. And as we stood watching the flames get bigger and bigger and hotter, he used it as a representation of hell, and how if I wasn't saved, this was where I would be spending my eternity, would be somewhere similar. And this didn't scare me, but it really got me thinking about where I would want to spend my eternity. So that night I knew I really needed to get my heart right with God. It really felt like a weight had been lifted off my shoulders, and it just gave me such an assurance and peace in my heart that if anything ever was to happen, I knew where I would be going. As I started secondary school, I had a few Christian friends, but I was really worried about fitting in. So to my shame, I wasn't great at letting others know that I was a Christian or that I went to church on a Sunday. I was doing and saying things that I knew wouldn't have pleased the Lord, all just to try and fit in with what I thought was cool at the time. But although it looked like I was having great fun, I knew deep down I really shouldn't have been doing these things, and I should have been taking my stand. And it really did bother me, but unfortunately it did continue most of my way through secondary school. Outside school, I was still going to church and the youth fellowship and even youth camps during the summer, which I really enjoyed, and this continued throughout my teenage years. If I was to give anybody a wee piece of advice, definitely from the outset, seek out your Christian company and take your stand, because you're better doing that than leading down the wrong path and then having to try and change what everybody maybe thinks of you, so you're better taking your stand right from the beginning. During the year with the youth fellowship, we've attended youth rallies. This is where all the different youths would have got together on a Friday night. And in March 2013, we headed to a youth rally in Macrofelt. At the end of the meeting, a group of us went to talk to friends that we had from Lisburn, who we had met through summer camps a few years before. And standing in the middle of that crowd was a young Matthew Arnold, who before that evening I had never met before. We didn't talk that night, but I do remember him for his striking red hair and his funny personality and infectious laugh. The following night, we headed to watch a movie for a friend's birthday. And after, as we were waiting, this loud racket came coming into the car park. And soon after that, you seen this wee absolutely shining Honda Civic coming in, and it was none other than Matthew. And we sat beside each other that night and I got talking to him, so I suppose you could say that's where it all began. I knew there was something different about him, and the more we talked, the more I could see his amazing personality shine through. He was funny, witty, and just really great company to be around. But what topped it all off was that Matthew was a Christian too. Matthew was saved as a young boy at the age of 6. In April 2013, we then started dating. And from very early on, I knew that Matthew was going to be somebody very special in my life. To me, Matthew was the perfect guy, although I can't stand here and say we were two perfect people, because we definitely weren't, and we had our flaws and temptations just as everyone else. But together we worked well as we tried to keep each other on the track, on the right track for God and going in the right direction. And really, Matthew was a great encouragement to me in my Christian walk. We spent every weekend together, whether we headed out somewhere, stayed in, or even went to work. At the weekends and during the summer holidays, I was able to work with Matthew in his mum and dad's factory making desserts. And when we're kids, I suppose you really dream of working in a desserts or a sweets factory. And you really think you could just stand and eat your way through the day. But by the time you get your boots and your white coat on and a hairnet, it's really not as glamorous as you all might think. But nonetheless, I really enjoyed getting to spend this time with Matthew, even if we were working. We were also lucky enough to go on summer holidays with each other each year with my mum and my dad and the rest of my family, and these usually meant we headed over to England or to France, and we definitely made some amazing memories that'll last a lifetime. In April 2016, we headed out for dinner for our three-year anniversary. Matthew had organised dinner and a walk around Portland Owen Forest that evening, where he got down on one knee, and that night we got engaged. I couldn't wait to get home and tell my family. But little did I know, Matthew had already beat me to it, and he had asked my mum and dad a couple of weeks before. Shortly after that, then, once we had filled in my mum and dad with all the details, then we headed up to Matthew's mum and dad to share the news, and Matthew hadn't told them a thing, so to see their excitement was priceless. The next 2 years, we then spent planning our wedding and getting our wee home ready. We bought our first home in Donaghcloney, just a mile from Matthew's brother, Ford, and his wife, Nikki, and their three kids. We enjoyed every minute of choosing all the different decor and furniture, and it really felt like this was our first step into becoming proper adults. On Thursday, the 26th of July, 2018, we got married in Antrim Free Presbyterian Church, surrounded by our friends and family, and we really felt the presence of God through the service. The sun shone all day, and some of the kids from school even came to visit us as they were on their summer scheme at the time. So this just made it very special. We then headed to Galgorm reception, resort for our reception, and it just really was the perfect day and felt like a dream, and I couldn't believe I was finally getting to marry my best friend. On the 26th of July, this also marks the day that I gained more amazing and godly family. I was blessed with Phyllis and Hartford as my mother and father-in-law, Ford and Nicky as my brother and sister-in-law, and not forgetting my crazy but perfect little niece and nephews, Thomas, Daniel, and Emma. It all seemed so perfect. I had found the man of my dreams, and we were now married, and thinking of all the things that would happen in the future. We always knew we would love a big family, but unfortunately for us, it wasn't going to be just that easy. To others from the outside looking in on our relationship, it may have looked perfect and like things were going great, and they were, but behind the scenes there were a lot of worries that the things that we had dreamed of maybe weren't going to happen. At the age of 16, I was told that I would possibly struggle to have children, but I never really wanted to think about this, and I never really thought about it, I suppose, until it became a hurdle. But Matthew was always a great person for reminding me that everything happens when it's supposed to, and God's timing is always perfect, even if we maybe don't think so. A year later, after some hospital appointments and what felt like endless prayer, we found out that we were expecting our very own little miracle, and our wee bundle was going to be due in March 2020. We were over the moon and so thankful. We spent the 9 months trying to figure out baby names, wondering would our baby be a wee boy or a wee girl? What colour would their hair be? Would they grow up to be tall like Matt or short like me? And we often wondered about the things that we couldn't do, wait to do whenever our baby arrived. It wasn't long then before the new year arrived, and this was the year 2020. We were so excited, and we really thought this was going to be our year. The year we became a family of three, and the year we found out if our wee baby was a boy or a girl. We had decided on our names for a boy and a girl, although we were pretty set it was going to be a little boy. 2020 was also the year we had planned on moving to the bungalow just down the lane from Ford and Nicky. We were so excited and couldn't help but think of all the days to come when our children could be out playing with their cousins, racing quads and field cars, running up and down the lane, and it all just really felt perfect. As the weeks went on, and it got closer and closer to the end of February, the talk of coronavirus started. It had started spreading a wee bit more, but we still weren't really thinking too much into it. 2 weeks later, on a Wednesday morning, I had a checkup appointment just to see how baby was doing. And by the end of the appointment, I was told that they would like to see baby arriving sooner rather than later, and that I was to keep an ear out for the phone over the next few days to go to Craigavon Hospital. Matthew arrived home that evening, and I told him that we could be meeting our wee baby very soon, and it really all started to feel real. The next morning, my phone rang at 6:30, and it was the midwife ringing to say that they would like me to come into Craigavon Hospital for 10:30. I got off the phone, and Matthew and me just looked at each other. This was really the last morning, I suppose, we thought we were waking up as Matthew and Kira and not Mummy and Daddy. We got up and started getting ready, making sure everything was in the car. And as I was getting finished getting ready upstairs, I could hear the TV going downstairs. And as laid back as you like, Matthew was sitting playing the Xbox before we had to leave. We arrived at Craigavon Hospital shortly after 10 a.m. and after 2 days and many laps walked around the hospital, on Saturday the 14th of March, our little miracle arrived into the world, and it was a wee girl, 7 pounds 13 of pure perfection. Eve Jean Arnold made our family feel complete, and God had blessed us with the most precious little gift. The same weekend Eve arrived, COVID-19 had well and truly arrived. We unfortunately didn't get to experience what it was like to have visitors arriving into the hospital to meet our little baby, as we weren't allowed to have anyone in. So no grandparents or family could meet our little addition. But when we were leaving the hospital, we were also told to try and stay away from everyone, and that if anyone did come to visit the baby, that we weren't to let them into the house. This put a real fear into us, and it really put a spin on the excitement we thought we would feel bringing home our first child. But we had to do what we thought was right and keep our baby safe. So anybody that did come had to meet our baby through the window. We felt so isolated and on edge, as did everyone at this time. So Matthew decided it would be a good idea if we moved in with his parents for a few weeks. As they lived in a more rural area, but this meant we could take Eve out for walks without the fear of meeting too many people and maybe them looking into the pram. So it just gave us a wee bit more peace of mind, I suppose, when we were taking her out. So the week after Eve was born, Matthew rang his mum, and after a few trips in the car, he brought round the essentials to his parents' house, and this is now where we were going to spend the next couple of weeks. Looking back now, I'm never so glad that we did this and we got to spend the time with them. We went for walks up and down the road, and Matthew was able to show his parents just how amazingly he took on the role of daddy. He just doted on Eve, and he loved holding her and watching her as she moved, her little fingers and toes. She was so small that Matthew was able to put her head in the palm of his hand and her wee back lay along his forearm, and he just carried her about in one arm with such control. Matthew took his 2 weeks paternity leave and even extended it a further week, and life just seemed totally perfect in the midst of everything else that was going on at the time. We just loved watching little Eve grow and become more alert each day, and God really had blessed us. With us now staying at Phyllis and Hartford's for a few weeks, the weather was amazing at this time, so Matthew decided it would be a great idea for him to bring around his motorbike, who he called Daisy, to the house, just so as he could keep an extra eye on it. He spent probably about 2 days washing his motorbike and his car, who he then called Sylvia, until they looked like they'd just come straight from the showroom. I just loved to watch him in his element between his car, his motorbike, and now his precious daughter. I don't think I'd ever been so happy. In the evenings, we had to FaceTime my family as they were living in Antrim, and this was the only contact we could have with them due to the travel restrictions that were in place. It was so difficult, and all I wanted to do was show my mum and dad and my brothers, who had now been promoted to grandparents and uncles, our little baby that we had prayed for so, so long. On Mother's Day, we met my mum and dad outdoors, which meant that they got to see us as a family of three, but sadly, my brothers never got to. Soon, Matthew started back to work, and this was Monday, the 6th of April. With Matthew working in a food factory, he was known as a key worker, so this meant that while others were advised to stay at home, he had to continue going to work. He left that morning at 7:30 after helping me feed and change Eve, and that day I could feel myself counting down the hours until he arrived home again. In the evening when he arrived home, I was so glad to see him, and he came in and was just telling us about how everything was so strange with the COVID restrictions in place, but that he was really glad to be back seeing everyone again. We had dinner and we lay on the sofa that night with Eve between us as she slept, watching TV and just starting to adapt to our life now as parents. We talked again about all the things that we could do when the COVID restrictions were lifted, and I even got carried away by trying to talk Matthew into going to Disneyland for our first holiday with Eve. Tuesday the 7th of April then arrived, and this is a day then I'll never forget. Matthew again helped me feed and change Eve as he got ready for work. He came in and he kissed Eve goodbye, and we said I love you as he left for work. I lay awake for a while and I seen the sun shining through the curtains, and then I heard the noise of Matt's motorbike starting up, and this wasn't hard to hear as Matthew's car and his motorbike were so loud, and I think his motto was the bigger the better. Soon the noises then faded into the distance as he got a couple of miles up the road. From the start, Tuesday had been a really strange day, and I was missing my family more than ever. I was really struggling to lift my mood, and I felt very emotional throughout the day and found myself crying a lot, and I really began to just miss Matthew's company when he was at work. I had given the doctor a wee call just after lunchtime just to speak with her, and just see if she could give me any advice. And while I was on the phone, I was told that I had postnatal depression and that COVID wasn't really playing a great part in all of it. In the afternoons, I had started little Bible studies while Eve slept, so I thought the best way to try and lift my mood would be to connect with God. And while I was doing this, I suddenly felt an urge to pray for Matthew that he would arrive home on his bike safe that evening. This is something that I had never really felt before. So I prayed, and then I just continued on with my Bible study and tried not to worry too much more about it. That evening, I was sitting with Phyllis and Eve in the living room as we waited on Matthew and Hartford coming home from the factory. I had texted Matthew earlier in the day just to see what time roughly he would be home, and he had told me it would probably be about 6:30, so I was sitting throughout the day counting down the minutes. 6:30 arrived, and Matthew hadn't arrived home yet, but Hartford had. He was out just in the garage, And then 5 minutes passed and we became a little on edge. But we didn't really say too much between us. Phyllis asked me, did I ever worry about Matthew on the bike when he was out and worried about him coming home safe or anything? And I usually didn't. And I did trust that he would just arrive home safe. But that evening was different. And I didn't have the same peace in my heart that I usually did. But I didn't want to admit this to Phyllis, as I didn't want to make it worse, the worrying. And I didn't really want to worry myself anymore either. As time kept passing, I got up and I was walking Eve around the house, just sort of keeping my eyes on the gate to see if I could hear or see him pulling up any minute. I just had a feeling inside that there was something not right, and I had such a sickness in my stomach. I just wanted to get into the car and drive to the factory to see where he was. I began ringing Matthew's phone, although I knew that if he was on his way home, he wouldn't be able to answer. But instead of it even ringing, it went straight to voicemail. Then I checked his phone location, which was something we had figured out for when I was doing Matthew's dinner, so I knew when he left the factory. So I checked it, and it just told me that he was at the end of the road. But each time I refreshed it, it never moved. So I just tried to tell myself that it wasn't working, or that his phone had died, or that there was no signal. And then my phone rang. I had a couple of different people ringing me at the time, and they were all neighbours from our house in Donaghcloney ringing to say that the police were at my front door asking for me. All of a sudden, I went from having a sick stomach to feeling completely numb. I tried to redirect them to from our home to Phyllis and Hartford's house. Meanwhile, Phyllis was on the phone to Ford, Matthew's brother, to see if Matthew had stopped in with them on the way home. She looked at me and I had to tell her what was going on. What seemed like hours later, the police drove through the gates and Ford got out of the back of the car. Ford had drove to our house in Donaghcloney and had met the police as they were driving out. I remember standing with Eve in my arms, wrapped in a little yellow blanket, and I went from feeling like my life was perfect to feeling like I was now standing in a life that I didn't even belong in. The policeman and woman stepped out of the car, and the first thing they done was remove their hats, and this is when you know something's very serious. They asked for me as I was Matthew's next of kin, but before they even said a word, I knew what they were going to say. I found myself praying to God in that instant that they had made a mistake. I was hoping that they were going to tell me that Matthew had been caught going too fast, or they had had a flat tire, or he had been involved in an accident and maybe ended up with a few broken limbs and was on his way to the hospital. Then the words were said out loud. Matthew had been involved in a road traffic collision on his motorbike at 6:30 and as a result had been killed. Our precious Matthew was taken home to glory. In that same split second, all my plans I once had crashed to the ground. I looked at Eve and I couldn't help think about how cruel it was. Yes, it was terrible that I had lost my husband, but for Eve to have lost her daddy, it was just cruel. I had 7 years with Matthew, and our little Eve only had 3 weeks. I couldn't wrap my head around it. Why me? Why now? And what had I done so wrong that I deserved this? As family started arriving at the house, I felt like I was standing in a bubble. How was this now my life? Hearing everything being talked about and hearing all the different words everyone was using, things like family liaison, which I didn't even know what that was before the 7th of April, words like road traffic collision, death, each word was a stab to the heart. And now at the age of 23, I was standing being referred to as Matthew's widow. How was I ever supposed to accept this as my life? This wasn't what I wanted, it's not what I had planned. And I wasn't strong enough to be a mum on my own or raise a child the way Matthew or God would have wanted me to. I don't remember much of what happened the few days after, from making crazy plans for the future of Disneyland to now making the heartbreaking and gut-wrenching decisions for a funeral, all while trying to figure out how God could be this good God. How could any of this be good? And how could he let something like this happen, especially when I had needed Matthew the most, and even more so when Eve needed him? The next few weeks and months were such a blur, and I felt like I was in a bubble just looking in on someone else's life and realizing that it was mine. I was able to stand and read the newspaper articles and see the things on Facebook, and I couldn't even register that was me standing in them pictures and what things people were writing. I couldn't read my Bible or even pray, and I really didn't know who I was anymore. I lost all sense of identity the day Matthew went to heaven, but I do thank God for my family and my friends and Matthew's family who have helped me and Eve right up until this present day. My brothers, who I had always looked at as so immature before, were now stepping up into a supporting role that I never imagined they could have. They, along with my dad, Ford, and Hartford, have stepped into daddy figures for Eve, who she absolutely adores, and it really shows that she would have been a daddy's girl. Eve's cousins have been some of the best company for her, and they'll have loads of great memories to tell Eve about her daddy as she grows up, like how her daddy used to do donuts on the lane and how he was just so crazy and loved a good laugh. My mum, Phyllis, and Nikki have been an amazing support, encouraging me all the way and helping me with all the tips of being a mummy. And that's only the beginning of the support God has blessed me with to help me through each day. Time has been one of the toughest challenges to come with grief. The passing of time, as much as it's a day closer to being reunited with Matthew, is also a reminder of how long it's been, and the horrible thoughts that when Eve was 7 weeks old, I had spent more time then as a single mum than I ever got to spend as a family of three. Spending more wedding anniversaries as a widow than I ever got to spend as a wife. The birthdays, Christmas, and all the holidays that you thought were going to be filled with so much happiness were now tinged with so much sadness. Life is so fragile, and I now know that better than ever. And it can all change in the space of a second. Ours changed dramatically, and my little family was torn apart. But in the midst of it all, there are blessings. And the biggest blessing we have is that Matthew was ready. His soul was right with God. And in that split second, he went from earth to unimaginable bliss in heaven. There have been so many blessings and encouragements since Matthew went to be with the Lord. Souls have been saved. And when we've been at our lowest, God has sent signs. Whether it's been through someone sending us a text message, reading a Bible verse, or even the boat boy Matthew in Port Stewart, some of them seem so small and insignificant, but have meant so much to us in our time of need. Details right down to the name we chose for our baby, Eve. The meaning of Eve is the time before an event, but the biblical meaning of Eve is source of life. For us, Eve has just kept us all together through the storm. She's been my little focus, and she's our anchor, and she keeps us all on our toes and makes us laugh on the darkest days. It's definitely not the way I would have ever planned my life, but I have to put my full faith in God. His timing is perfect, and there is a reason behind it all, even though I can't see it, and I may never find out the reason until I get to heaven. But as it says in John 13, verse 7, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." God has been by my side through this valley. He has given me the strength each day to move forward, and I'm not saying that every day is easy, and there's still plenty of dark days, but there is hope. He's given me the strength that I was able to return back to work in March 2021, and this has been a great distraction for me, and it has given me the opportunity to speak to others as well. He has guided us each step of the way, and in March past, even me moved into our own little house in Antrim. This isn't the plan that we had had, and it was very difficult and a lot harder than I ever imagined it would have been. But he's been with us every step of the way, and we've now been in a month, and Eve loves it, and she's ruling the roost. One thing I'm thankful to God for is knowing that Matthew is ready and knowing that every day we get through is a day closer to seeing him again. And this just gives me so much hope. And to be able to tell Eve as she grows up that she will be seeing her daddy again as long as she puts her trust in the Lord Jesus. It really is a great thing to be able to tell her. I'm thankful that out of everyone, God chose me. He could have chosen anyone on the planet for Matthew, but I was blessed with knowing the great and amazing person he was, and I was able to call him my husband, and Eve is able to call Matthew her daddy. The family I've gained the day I married Matthew was nothing short of amazing. They're such a blessing, and to have myself and Eve surrounded by such godly people on both sides of our family is really a true blessing. I'm thankful for the friends that God has given to me, who have ended up to be more like family. My family and friends have been there through it all, and have been encouraging me every step of the way. I'm thankful for Eve, who is now called Eve Maddie Jean after her daddy. I don't even know what to say about her, really. She's my wee sidekick that makes me laugh every day, even on the toughest and darkest days. She's her daddy's double in so many ways. She loves making people smile. She loves her cars and her motorbikes too. And she's the happiest little girl and loves talking to everyone. God has given me the most special daughter in Eve, and he knew that she was what I needed to help me get through this journey. I'm thankful for the prayers for the past year, for the past 2 years. People from everywhere are still praying for us, and it's really been the prayers of God's people that has given us the strength to get through each day. I have to give God all the glory for carrying me through this. I couldn't get through these days without him. Through our trials, he is our refuge and strength, and he promises to be with us wherever we go. As it says in Esther 4, verse 14, for such a time as this, we are all put on this earth for a purpose for God and to do a work for him. And there's nothing that we go through that God doesn't know about. God knew everything about us all in this room before we were even born. When I think back to how Matthew carried Eve in one arm with such control, it often reminds me how God carries us. And we may think that he doesn't have it under control or that he's forgot about us, but once we're a child of God's, he'll never let us go. I can't believe I've made it through 2 years of this path. And God has laid, God has really laid out a path for me, and I really just have to trust him and follow on. And this testimony isn't me standing here telling you of how strong a person I am, because without God I can't do anything, and I really am nothing. And for even for me to be standing up here in front of you all, it's nothing but God's help that's helping me do it. I can't go through this on my own, and I still don't know what my future will ever hold, and I'm not guaranteed that I won't have any more trials. I need God to lead me every step of the way, and I pray that God uses my little family and our story for his glory. I pray that Eve would be saved early in life and will know her daddy's king, and that others through this will realize that tomorrow is not promised to anyone, so we must be ready for eternity. Are you ready? Is your heart right with God? We aren't asked to be these perfect people in order to be saved, and the truth is, not one of us in this room is even close. God tells us all we have to do is believe. Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're not guaranteed to live to the age of 70, and we can make all the plans for our lives, but we aren't promised that any of them will happen. Matthew left for work on the 7th of April, expecting to come home to his family that evening, but they weren't the plans that God had for him or for us. When Matthew texts me that evening to say that he'd be home around 6:30, we never thought that meant he was going to be going to his eternal home in heaven. As a family, we are so thankful that Matthew's heart was right with God, and we can say that he's absent from the body and present with the Lord. We're not promised many years on this earth, and our life is but a vapor, but we can guarantee ourselves everlasting life with Christ if we believe and put our full trust in him. So don't leave tonight without making sure your heart is right with God. Thank you.
Thank you, Kira, for coming tonight. It's not easy. We appreciate that. And it's just been 2 years, a little more. But that grace of God that saved you and has kept you will continue to be with you every step of the way. As I think of tonight and just coming over here to the meeting, there's many thoughts, many verses that would come to my mind, and one probably that Kira has heard 2 years ago and ever since, Romans 8:28. I can remember going through a difficult time, and it was Dr. Cairns sent me a text, and he said Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And it's true, we know it so well, we can quote it so often to others, but then to be in the receiving end and to really apply it, to know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the all things means all things. When we're enjoying life, we're in the mountaintop, life seems to be so perfect as it was. We can see everything working together for good, but when we're brought into the valley and the dark clouds gather and we find ourselves in the storm, the rough seas of life, it's more difficult to interpret what's happening and to understand the way that God is leading. But we are assured of the truth of that text. All things work together for good, our good, and for God's glory. I was thinking also of the text that you mentioned from John 13 and verse 7. And I know that that's been a verse in the family for quite some time, when the Lord says, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And when God does things in our lives, things that we don't understand, it's better to leave it until that great day when he will interpret the things that we didn't understand. That text stands at the top of one of our hymns. It's the hymn 43 in the hymn book, "Not Now, But in the Coming Years." And we look forward to the coming years and to the great eternity when those dark providences will be explained. Not that God needs to explain anything to us, but he's such a gracious God. And we do have questions, he has the answers, and he will reveal all things then. And then the other verse I was thinking about was in Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts." And he speaks about the heavens being higher, and he likens that unto his ways and the way that he moves in our lives, that they've got a higher purpose. And his thoughts are higher, much higher than ours. And the Lord will work all things out according to his plan and his purpose in our lives. Just thinking about that chapter in Isaiah as we finish tonight, let me just read the verses and just give you a title for each verse. In verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55, the way to God. And there are some people here tonight, and you need to get to God, because you're not converted, you're not saved. If you died, you would not have the same assurance that we have tonight concerning Matthew, because it's not well with your soul. But the way to God is by seeking and searching. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And the wording here clearly indicates that God will not always be found. You are to seek the Lord while he may be found. You are to call upon him while he's near. And there is coming a day when God will not be found in his mercy, and he will not be near to save and to redeem and to pardon men and their sin. And so the way to God tonight is by seeking him and searching for him. And if you do so, and you come according to God's word, you forsake your sin, your wicked ways, the great promise is that he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. And that's what some of you need tonight. You need God's mercy and you need God's pardon. The next couple of verses, again, thinking about the ways of God in the plural this time, the ways of God are sovereign and supreme. And so verses 8 and 9 read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And God is just reminding us that his ways are sovereign and supreme to all things that happen in our lives. There's many a path we would not choose. There's many a way we would not follow. And there are paths that the Lord brings us onto, and certainly we would not want to be there. And yet in his providence, and at the same time in his mercy and his goodness, he leads us that way. And we are assured that in his sovereign purposes, his ways are always best, even when we don't understand. And then the next couple of verses, great encouragement as we think of the power of God's word. The word of God is successful and sure. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We never give up sharing divine truth. We never stop preaching the gospel. Even in those times when we think nothing has been done, God is always accomplishing his purpose in the declaration of his word. And that word he's promised here will never return unto him void. It's prospering in the thing whereto he sends it. I say to God's people tonight, keep on with your testimony. Keep on witnessing to others. Keep on sharing verses of scripture. Give the world out there God's truth, and God will bless it, and he will honor it because it's his word. And let's keep preaching the gospel from this pulpit and call sinners to Christ, and God will do his own mighty, sovereign, unseen work in the hearts of men. May the Lord bless the testimony tonight from Ciara. May he bless this passage of scripture, these six verses to you tonight from Isaiah 55. Well, if we were to prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Gracious God, we give thanks for the triumph of divine grace. That grace that saves us, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that grace that sustains us and keeps us, the promise that the Lord gave to the great apostle was, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. And Lord, it has been sufficient for Ciara and for her family. And we think of the Arnold family. We think of Ciara's family. We think of all those that have been very intimately involved in this tragic loss. And yet we have to say that in the midst of sorrow, the Lord has stepped in and he's carried them through. And he's given the grace just when they need it. Lord, we pray that you will continue to give grace and add to the grace that you've already given. We thank you for the truth of your word and the truth of the hymn that we love to sing, He Giveth More Grace. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the testimony and you will bless your word. Remember the dear unconverted who are here tonight. They need Christ. Lord, may they seek thee. May they call upon thee. While God is near, while God is speaking, while God can be found, and he can be found in a meeting like this. We believe you've been here. You've been talking to us. You've been speaking to our hearts. We pray that the sinner will call upon the name of the Lord tonight for eternal salvation. Remember the backslider. Lord, bring them back. Step into their lives. Show them Christ again, him crucified. May they seek the Lord. And bless your people. Some, Lord, are facing trials. We think of our friends from Ukraine and all that's been happening in their village today, and the shootings and the bombings and all the mayhem. Lord, we pray for them that you will give them the grace of God just as they need it. Thank you, Lord, for being with us and speaking to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing just one verse of the closing hymn, which has this great challenge about eternity. Where will you spend? We don't really spend eternity in that sense, because when you spend something, it's over and done with. Eternity's forever. Where will you be in eternity? The everlastingness of eternity. Where will you be? But we'll sing it as the hymn presents it to us tonight. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me.
Thank you.
just maybe to say concerning Wednesday night, our sister Pat, who was a missionary to the Jews for all those years, will be giving a very special presentation of the Passover. And I know that the ladies who come will really be intrigued by this and the great lessons that we can draw from the scripture to the great work of Christ. So pray for her as she comes. Let's just dismiss now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give ourselves to Thee, and we pray that You'll be with us as we part the one from the other. Bless the time of fellowship for those who stay, the food that has been provided. We give thanks for it, and may Your word live on in our hearts. May the testimony continue to be a challenge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if anyone needs to talk to us afterwards, or any of the elders, or our sister Kira, we're here. We're not in a rush away. If there's a matter that you'd like to speak to us about concerning the things of God, thank you very much.